If you don't care for outlines and rather just listen, that's quite all right. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Philippians chapter 2, please? Philippians chapter 2. Now, there's a master outline of the doctrines that we'll be looking at during these weeks. First thing I want to point out tonight before we get into the heart of the lesson will almost sound like a contradiction after we zero in on the teaching, but let me make it clear, Jesus Christ is not a doctrine. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He's God incarnate. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. When he becomes a doctrine, we're in trouble. Doctrine is a teaching. And so there is a teaching about the Lord Jesus, and that's a lot different than Christ being a doctrine. There are lots of people who believe things about Jesus Christ and see him as a doctrine. And there's a danger there. The second thing, if you look at your master outline of the things that we're going to look at as with regard to doctrines, I want you to be thinking about that there is a difference between major doctrines and minor doctrines. Maybe you don't agree. There's a difference between major doctrines and minor doctrines. How so? Do you know? Okay, it's important that we know the difference to recognize what's a major doctrine and a minor doctrine. Tonight we're going to study a very major subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few weeks we're going to study baptism, the doctrine of baptism. How can you tell the difference between a major doctrine and a minor doctrine? I don't think there's such a thing as a non-important doctrine. All doctrine is important. Just because the doctrine is minor does not mean that it's not important. It's important. But there's a difference between a major and a minor doctrine. If you are wrong on a major doctrine, Christianity collapses. In other words, if the Bible is not the Word of God, the whole thing falls apart because it's just something you believe or something you made up. Does that make sense? And so look tonight, I want you to see that this is a major doctrine, the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person is wrong on that, everything else collapses. You could be wrong on baptism, still die and go to heaven, and live a victorious life. Make an impact on the world for God, be wrong on the doctrine of baptism. Is baptism important? Yes. But it's not a major doctrine. How do you know? If you take baptism out, Christianity doesn't collapse. Still intact. You take the virgin birth out of doctrinal belief, and the whole thing falls down. So, historically, major religious groups or denominations who have gone wrong on major doctrines have become apostate. Why? Because by no longer believing a major foundational truth of Christianity, the whole thing collapses, has no basis. And so if a group says, we do not believe in the virgin birth, then who is Jesus? The whole thing falls apart. You have really no Savior. He's no Lord. And so that's a major doctrine. Anybody have a question about that? Want to challenge that idea? We didn't say that we're looking at doctrines that are not important. They are important. Baptism is important. But it's not a major doctrine. You could be wrong on baptism and still be saved and go to heaven. But you can't be wrong on Jesus and be saved and go to heaven. So there's a difference. In Philippians chapter 2, And verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Erdősheim wrote A Life of Christ. It's this thick. Here Paul boils it down to one little concise, clear synopsis, and it's all there. And so in this few minutes that we have tonight, we're certainly not going to cover everything. We'll try to cover what's important, and if we leave something out, I apologize. Number one, if you look at your outline, consider the deity of Jesus Christ. Is he God, or was he just a good man? Well, we believe that he was God. We believe that he is God incarnate. We believe that he is the second person of the Trinity. While we say he's the second person of the Trinity, what we mean is God is in three persons. It's really not correct to say God is three people. There's a difference. There's a difference. It's one God, three persons. Has to do with personality. mind, a will, feelings, emotions. And so while we say Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, of course, we make it clear that God is one God in three persons. And while there is a distinct, unique Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be careful when we talk about God that we don't say there are three people. That's important. That's very confusing, especially when we talk to Arabic people, Muslim people, about our faith. There's one God, but three persons. And Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. It's a very important foundational truth of our faith and salvation. Well, is Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Yes. Can you give me a good Bible answer that makes you believe that Jesus is God more than a good person? And so we've listed some things here. The very first thing that we listed is that the Bible says that he created the worlds, that he created all that was created. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is quite clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Does this pick up when I walk away? How come this? What do we have to do here, Steve? I got it on, and I got it on here. Okay, I'll try to talk loud. Steve said this works better, and so we'll try it. God created the heaven and the earth. In the very first lesson, we saw that everything that we believe is on the foundational truth of the Bible is the Word of God, and so the Bible says God created the heaven and the earth. And of course, there are those who say, well, Jesus Christ was just a prophet, and that's of course what a large group of the world population says today. Is very popular to say that that's the Muslim religion, that Jesus was just a prophet. We challenge that. We say he was more than a prophet. He's God incarnate. Well, why do you believe that? Well, first of all, we believe that because the Bible says that he created everything that there was. And, of course, the Bible says God created. And so there are three chapters in the Bible that reinforce our faith that Jesus Christ created everything that there was created. That's John chapter 1, that's Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. Okay? So the next time you talk to a person of the Muslim persuasion, or the next time you talk to somebody who is a member of a cult like Jehovah's Witnesses and say Jesus Christ was not God, immediately, in my mind, I go to John chapter 1, I go to Colossians chapter 1, and I go to Hebrews chapter 1, which says that Jesus Christ created all that there is. Let's look at it very quickly. If this is not going to work, I'll just turn it off. I thought, okay. No good? All right. All right, Steve, we've got it turned off. Sometimes, sometimes low tech is better than high tech. That's fine. Not a problem at all. Let's take a look at it very quickly. One, of course, you're very familiar with. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse number 10, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Very clear. And the world was made by him. So the very first thing is to realize that Jesus Christ created the world, everything that there is. And then, of course, Colossians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And you give somebody a Bible reason why you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse number 16. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Can you give a Bible reason why you believe that Jesus Christ is the creator of the world? Yes, John chapter 1, number 2, Colossians chapter 1, and of course third is Hebrews chapter 1. Turn there very quickly. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. Okay? And so, remember John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ, God created. Genesis chapter 1, of course, says God created. And so, Genesis 1 says God created, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, points out that yes, God created, but Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, God incarnate. And of course, Colossians points out not only was it made by him, all things were made by him, but it goes on to say all things were made for him. All things were made by him, and all things were made for him. Now there are some times that Jehovah's Witnesses will concede that Jesus Christ was delegated making the worlds. And they'll say, well, yeah, with too many verses to deny that somehow he was involved in the creation. But Colossians goes even further. Not only was it made by him, it wasn't made by him for the Father, it wasn't made by him for us, it was made by him and for him, for his pleasure. Wow, that's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, God made you, and he made you for him. That's very, very important. Also, if you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, another important verse that to me is special, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, and he is before all things, before some things, no, before all things, before all things. And by him all things consist. Now scientists are looking for a cosmic glue that holds everything together. They're not quite sure why we don't fall apart. It's a puzzle. Although some of us look like we're falling apart. You're really not. There's a cosmic glue that holds us together. Some people are calling it matter and antimatter, or it has to do with the atom and electrons. I don't know. My Bible says Jesus Christ holds everything together. What does that mean? That means he's God. God holds everything together. And that, of course, is pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the visible image of the invisible. The invisible God. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? What does God look like? Well, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And again, when you talk to that person who perhaps is a Jehovah's Witness, and they begin to talk about Jesus, who he is, and they want to talk about God being a spirit and God being invisible, and I ask, what does God look like? And they have a real problem with that, and I always go to Colossians and I show them, what does that mean? And then, of course, they want to go somewhere else, because it's very clear. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. What does that mean? What does God look like? If you could see God, He'd look like Jesus. Now, of course, we are physical beings, and we have physical eyes and optic nerves, and of course, that's all taken into account. If you would see God in His completeness or His fullness, the Bible says that you would not be able to survive, and that's a metaphysical thing that I can't get into in this few minutes. But what does Jesus look like? He looks like the Father, which is a little different. God is not like us. Somebody says, well, God's like us. Oh, heaven forbid. Like Jesus. Like Jesus. Okay? And there's a big difference. Then in John chapter 14 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What does He look like? Well, He looks like Jesus. Number one, He created everything that is created. Number two, He holds everything together. Number three, He's the visible image of the invisible God. Number four, He could forgive sin. He could forgive sin. Now, when the Lord pronounced to various people, "Your sins are forgiven," turn to Mark chapter 2. The Jewish people were incensed. They said only God can forgive sin. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, "And Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Well, no prophet assumed or presumed to be able to forgive sins except Jesus. Muhammad didn't go to people and say, your sins are forgiven you. He had no right to do that. If you'd ask him, he'd say, I'm just a prophet. Moses was not able to go to someone and say, your sins are forgiven you. He would be able to point them to the law. Here's the law. You've broken the law. Boy, you're in trouble. Jesus, on the other hand, was the only one who came into this world and said he had the right to forgive sins. Why? Well, because he is God incarnate. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 6, "And there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And then, of course, you know the lesson, the object lesson. In order to prove, and this is why the Lord Jesus did the miracles, was to validate His claim. That's what the message was. That's what the miracle was for. The miracles were to validate His claim. Not to impress people. Not even just to be nice to them. It was to validate the truth of His word. He said, "In order that you might believe and know that I do have the power to do what you can't see," which is absolutely fantastic, "I'm going to do something you can see that is seemingly as fantastic. I'm going to say to the sick man of palsy, rise up and walk." So the miracle was to reinforce the message, and the message was what? That He could forgive sins. Anybody have a question on that? We're so impressed by miracles today, and one of the major points of why we believe that Jesus is God incarnate, if you look at many of the older books, they point to the miracles, and that's important. But the miracles validated the message. That he, and by the way, once you come to that faith, you say, yes, He is God incarnate. He has the power to forgive sins. You don't need a miracle anymore. People run around looking for miracles. Hey, this is happening over here. Let's go get the miracle. No. The miracle is to validate the message. And once you're convinced that the message is true, you no longer need the miracle. Oh, but, you know, that increases our faith. No. Your faith is based on God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the miracle validates the message, God's word. And so Jesus was the only one that claimed to have the ability, the capacity, the right to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God only? Luke chapter 5 and verse 21. Jesus said, I can forgive sins. Why do we believe that Jesus is God incarnate? Well, the Bible says he created everything. And by the way, as I said, even Jehovah's Witnesses will say, yes, he did. He created everything. But they don't understand that he created all things for himself. And that he is, of course, the fulfillment and the completion of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this number 5 is what really gets me. This is the one that seals it. If there's one that seals it and settles it, it's number 5, and that is he accepted worship. Do you know how blasphemous that would be if it was not true? Blasphemous to all the major faiths or religions of the world. Jesus accepted worship, and it would be outrageous if he were not the Son of God. The very first commandment says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second commandment says, don't bow down to anything or anyone except God. True? And yet Jesus accepted worship. Wow. Acts chapter 10. Let's turn to some of these verses. Acts chapter 10. And verse 23, and he called them in and lodged them, and the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and the morrow after they entered Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends, and Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down and worshipped him, and Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, etc. Wow, this is very serious in the eyes of Peter, to bow down before one. And here is a man bowing before him, and Peter is aghast. Get up, I'm just a man. And that's so important for Judaism, for the Hebrew. That's important for the founders of Christianity. That would be outrageous, and it was, to bow down before a man. Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down, create any graven image, nor bow down and worship them. Verse 14. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, etc. And of course, when they wanted to make a sacrifice for Paul and for Barnabas, they say, wow, these guys are fantastic. They have the power of God. They have miracle power. Let's make an offering for them. Let's sacrifice, make a sacrifice in their honor. And Paul said, heaven forbid. We're men just like you are. It would have been outrageous. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. John is speaking. He says, I fell at his feet. That's an angel. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here John was so in awe of being in the presence of an angel that he falls down at his feet. And the angel says, get up! Get up! See how serious it is? To assume a posture of worshiping anyone but God? The whole Bible points that out. And the whole theme of the Bible points that out. To worship God only. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, his friend desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal power, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. I'm using some I'm afraid convoluted reasoning. If Jesus was not who he claimed he was guilty of this very same thing. As if God is speaking. And he accepted that. And the angel smote him. The angel smote him because he gave God not the glory. There again, the cults who have gone off on this major doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they explain it, they say, "Oh, well, Jesus was just a man," or "Jesus was even a kind of an angel," or "Jesus was a great prophet." Jesus accepted worship. No angel did that. No prophet did that. No apostle did that. No man dared do that. God warns against it, and the very ministry and message of the Lord Jesus would be disqualified if he were not who he claimed to be, God incarnate, because he accepted worship. And again we see people bow down and worship him. The verses are here. You can look them up for yourself, but it begins when the wise men, the Bible says, gave him gifts, and they bowed down and they worshiped. Well, wait a minute. Mary and Joseph should have stopped right there. Just like Peter said, "Wait a minute. Don't be worshiping." It's clear from the very cradle to the cross that Christ accepted worship. Why? Because he was who he claimed he was, and that is the second person of the Trinity. And then Thomas, finally, when he saw the hands and the scars, he, of course, said, "My Lord and my God." Somebody said, "Oh, well, when he said, 'My God,' that was just like an expletive." Oh, no. He wasn't using the name of the Lord in vain. He was declaring that Jesus Christ was Lord and God. And so we believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says he created everything, and then the Bible says that God created everything. That he holds all things together, that he's the visible image of the invisible God. He could forgive sin. He accepted worship. Number 6, he knows all things. He knows everything. Luke chapter 5. Well, of course, the word there is omniscience. Luke chapter 5. Verse 22, and Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answering said unto them, "Why reason ye in your hearts?" He can know your thoughts. Now who can know your thoughts? No, even the devil can't know your thoughts. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know until you open your mouth. We keep our mouths closed more often. He can't read your thoughts. Now, he can plant the bad thought through the eye gate, through the ear gate. He can plant a seed of deceit, something to think about, but he can't read your thoughts. That would require attribute of deity. He doesn't have that. It's an angel. Jesus could read your thoughts. And he knew the thoughts of men. He knew what they were thinking. He knows all things. Number 7, he fulfilled the word of God. We don't have time to go into it, but of course all of the prophecies that pointed to this coming one. In Isaiah chapter 7 and in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, we see the fulfillment and the completion of one aspect of his promised coming. Number 8, of all the fulfilled prophecies, none is greater than the fact that he predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. He predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate? Well, he predicted his own death, his burial, and his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, this is an historical record. He was seen by people that were alive when this was written. Not a figment of somebody's imagination, not a myth, not a fairy tale, not a story. Seen by living witnesses. Acts chapter 1 speaks of many infallible proofs. Well, in order not to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, you're going to have to climb over all of this evidence. And you're going to have to say that somehow these people were lying. And as I pointed out last time, John Wesley, having said that the Bible could only be written by one of three, anybody remember? The truth of the matter is, John Wesley quoted somebody. And that was, I didn't find it out until last week when I was reading, Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter wrote in 1650. And Richard Baxter was the one that first used that. It was either written by good men, either written by bad men and angels, or good men and angels, or it was written by God. Well, apparently 80 years later, John Wesley read Richard Baxter and he started preaching that around, and he's getting all the credit for the for that quote. But, In order to say that this gospel that calls men to turn from sin and turn to God was written by a bunch of liars is absurd. These are credible living witnesses that testify that Jesus Christ was seen, not an illusion, but there was indeed a resurrection. Then, of course, his humanity. We believe that Jesus Christ was also man. He was God, but he was also man. There are some religions that say that Jesus Christ was some kind of a phantom. Jesus Christ was man. And of course the Bible tells us that, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, about the virgin birth, that which is born in Mary is born of the Holy Ghost. He is very man of very man and very God of very God. Galatians chapter 4 tells us he was made of a woman. Hebrews chapter 4, 16, that he was tempted but without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 tells us he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us he tasted death for every man. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. Not half God and half man. But God and man. That's important too. You can look at church history and see that there's real problems sometimes in understanding this. But Jesus Christ is is very God of very God and very man of very man. And that's why it's important to see that there's one God in three persons, not three people. Third is humility. He teaches us how to live. He says, learn of me. He gives us an example of his humility. He encourages humility and he lives humility. Fourth, we see what he came for, his ministry. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to serve and to save. He didn't come to be served. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, he came to save us from our sins. John chapter 12 and verse 27, he came to die for our sins. And of course that leads us to the next aspect of how we accomplish that. And there, of course, is the suffering for sin on Calvary's cross. No one ever suffered to the depths and the degree as Jesus Christ suffered. The sin of the world was laid on him. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 and 7. And when he cried out on the cross, Matthew 27 and verse 46, what was happening there is that God was turning his face from our sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He never said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? We talked about that, remember, in the offerings, the five offerings. There's an aspect in which there can never be a separation. But judicially, in the parameters and the requirements of the law, God would have to turn away from sin when Christ became sin for us. And that was the agony on the cross. And then, of course, we see the victory. We believe that, as I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, there were many infallible proofs. He was seen by many people that were living when the New Testament was written. And then, of course, we believe that he is both Lord and Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he is going to judge the living and the dead. And John chapter 5, talking about his sovereignty, John chapter 5 and verse 23, we are to honor the Son as we honor the Father. This is the verse I always bring out when somebody knocks on my door and they come with the little briefcases. I say, let me ask you a question. You say you're a Jehovah Witness. I'm a Jesus Witness. Let me ask you, what does John chapter 5 mean? And as they explain it, in other words, you don't honor Jesus like you honor the Father, do you? And they don't have an explanation for that. We are to honor the Son as we honor the Father. We are to honor Jesus as we honor God the Father. Philippians chapter 2 again. An overview of what we believe about Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, that's deity, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men, that's humanity. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, that's humility, and became obedient unto death, that's ministry, even the death of the cross, that's agony. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that's majesty, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, that's sovereignty. In a nutshell, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, creator of everything that is both Lord and Christ. We began by saying that he not only made, but by him were all things made and all things consist, but all things were made by him and all things were made what? For him. There's the deity, He is who he says he is, and there's the sovereignty. We bow before him. He's the one that's called the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. He is the first word, and he's the last word. That's all there is. Jesus Christ is everything. He's the reason we meet. It's not a doctrine. It's a person we can have a relationship with. Second person of the Trinity is God incarnate. A real Savior. A real Lord. A real Sovereign. And the only way a person can know him is spiritually. By being born again. That is to put your faith and your trust in this one who claimed to be these things and know him as both Lord and as Christ. I might have left something out. Did I leave something important out? Anybody have a question? Can you give a good Bible answer for why you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, I gave you three that immediately should pop into your mind the next time you share with someone. Jesus Christ made everything. He made me for him. He made you for him as well. That's what we tell people about Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us so, stepping into the middle of our world to rescue and to save us. Help us to bow before you as the Lord of our life. Help us to want to share you with others, pointing out that all things were made by him and for him. And I pray that we as a group of believers would exhibit him, radiate him, show him and proclaim him in and among ourselves, that what people see is that there is a risen living Savior, living in us, in the centerpiece of this local assembly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless you all.